Morning's reading is on page 728.
It's Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Amen.
Thank you, Martin. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you reveal your scripture to us by your spirit, and I thank you that it holds as much relevance to us now as it did when it was written thousands of years ago. And Father, I pray that you'll be here this morning with us, and that you would help us to understand this passage. Amen. Now, I'm sure you've all been there. You're working on a project, maybe at work, maybe a DIY project. It's just not going to plan. Got a laugh from my dad there. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you just can't get it to work. Might not be your fault, but it feels like it is. You feel weak, you feel a bit useless. You tried your absolute hardest, but whatever you do, you just can't do it. You feel responsible for it failing. You might feel like you've let people down. And that's a similar situation to what Israel are in here in Isaiah 42. So Israel had a project, they had a covenant with God. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Israel's project, as it were, was to love God with all their hearts, souls, and strength. This was the covenant that God had with them. This was the agreement. And what do you do when you love someone that much? You want to make them happy, don't you? You want to do whatever you can to make them happy. And God gave the Israelites his law so they would know how to make him happy. But the motivation for his law wasn't, "You must keep my rules," as is often misunderstood. It was, "I love you, so love me. And this is how you can love me." But they didn't follow his laws, did they? They disobeyed. They were failing at their project. So that's how they ended up here as they are in Isaiah 42. So Isaiah is speaking into a time when they're in exile. They're in exile in Babylon. The Babylonians have conquered them, and they're really desperately longing to be back in the promised land. And it's only really when things start to go wrong that we look for help, isn't it? So why would you ask for help from someone if you didn't feel like you needed it. But unfortunately, a lot of the time, it's not that simple, is it? We need help even when we don't realize it. How often when you ask someone, why do we do this particular way, do you get the response, oh, because we've always done it that way? Happens a lot. And you're usually asking the question because you can see a better way to do it than is being done. But it's only when things actually start going wrong that we actually start looking for help and actually start reaching out for help. And Israel, at this time, were weak and wanting to get home, and they were crying out to God for help. They wanted someone to sort out the mess that they'd found themselves in, even though it was their fault for disobeying God in the first place. And that's when God speaks to Isaiah and talks about this servant. So my first point is that the servant brings justice. The servant brings justice. In verse 1 to 4, we see a lot of repetition of this word, justice. Verse 1, he will bring justice to the nations. Verse 3, in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. And verse 4, he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. Now this is something that the Israelites would really want, isn't it? Justice. They were in exile. They want the people that had captured God's people, God's chosen people, to be given justice and want them to be conquered. They were vengeful. They were filled with hatred and anger towards the Babylonians. Their justice was for Babylon to be destroyed. And in the short term, God did rescue them from the Babylonians by sending Cyrus, who was chosen by God. He was anointed, chapter 45. But God had more in mind than just rescue from Babylon. He had a much bigger plan in play. So look at verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. God had a much bigger plan. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was presented at the temple. So Mary and Joseph were following the law, the tradition, to have their firstborn consecrated and to make a sacrifice at the temple. Also at the temple was a man called Simeon, who it says, verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. It's the same Messiah, servant, Savior that Isaiah was talking about in chapter 42. And then Simeon's response when he saw Jesus is quite remarkable. He said, Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So he describes Jesus as God's salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Some quite powerful language that he uses there. And Simeon was actively looking for the fulfillment of Isaiah 42, this servant coming to be a light and a savior. So verses 6 and 7 of chapter 42 of Isaiah 42, God talking to the servant, who was later revealed as Jesus, in Simeon saying that. Israel had failed at their task. They were weak. They were supposed to love God with all their heart, soul, and strength, but they hadn't. They'd broken the covenant with God. They were disobeying him. They needed someone who was righteous, who could love God fully and be that covenant for them. So your project is failing, you feel powerless to do anything about it, you feel like you're letting people down, you feel inadequate, then your boss walks in with someone who says, this guy can sort it out. How would that make you feel, I wonder? Because it could go one of two ways. Well, if you weren't qualified in the first place, you could think, oh, thank goodness, the boss has finally seen sense, and he's brought someone in who can do it. On the other hand, you might think, oh, does he not trust me to do this? Does he not think I'm capable of rescuing this situation? It's probably actually a combination of the two, isn't it? But that's what God was doing here. Israel were flawed. They couldn't live up to God's standard. They couldn't make him happy because they didn't love him. They didn't even love each other. Never mind God. They needed someone who was qualified to come to be that covenant. But and that person was Jesus, as we saw in Luke. But Jesus didn't just come for Israel. It says that he was to be a light for the Gentiles as well. So he was coming to spread it beyond Israel, beyond the Jews. It wasn't just, I'll rescue you from Babylon. It was, I will restore my relationship with you. That's the justice that God was looking for. It wasn't defeating Israel's enemies. It was a restored relationship that Israel had failed to keep. So this description of the person who brings justice doesn't inspire confidence if you look at these verses. Firstly, he's described as a servant. That doesn't inspire confidence. This isn't a warrior king that would come to defeat Israel's enemies. I'm sure they would have very much liked one of those, and they sort of did get one in Cyrus. But that's not the description that God gave. On top of that, in verses 2 and 3, it says, he will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. This is a real picture of gentleness. He won't shout. He won't break anything that's already damaged. He won't snuff out a smoldering wick. And I'm sure at the time Israel would have thought that this applies to their enemies. And he will be gentle towards their enemies. But actually, this is talking about Israel. And bruised reed and smoldering wick are talking about the weak, disobedient, damaged Israel. And it's talking about how this servant was to restore the relationship. He wasn't going to come in and whip them into shape or shout at them, tell them they're doing everything wrong, do it this way. He's coming to gently restore them. And this is seen in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He didn't come to destroy Israel's heritage. He didn't come to cut off the broken relationship. He came to actually build it up and restore it to what the Israelites could never achieve. And in Luke 2, we saw Simeon say that Jesus was the glory of Israel. This guy that your boss has brought in to sort things out, how would he do that? How would he sort things out? Would he be a taskmaster, trying to eke out every last bit of productivity? That would probably sort things out quite well. Would he lump huge amounts of pressure on you to get the job done, you and your team? Those things might seem like good ways to get the job done short term, but it would probably burn you out and leave you totally exhausted. and unable to work efficiently. But God's man that he promises to bring in, Jesus, isn't like that. He says that he won't put Israel under loads of pressure. But that doesn't seem to be a good way to get things done by certainly my experience, where I work much better under a lot of pressure. But what makes people like that so good at getting things done is that they're so determined to finish the task. They're not at all lazy, and they don't become overwhelmed. And that's exactly what Isaiah says that God is saying about Jesus. It says, verse 3 and 4, "In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth." He won't stop. He's faithful and just, and he won't stop until justice is established on earth. You and I get distracted. Well, if you're anything like me, you do anyway. We procrastinate, we put things off until the last minute. And when there's a seemingly huge pile of work in front of us, we find it very difficult to see how we'll ever get through it and get to the other side. But it says here that the servant, Jesus, won't ever falter or be discouraged. It's a huge task that he had, but he knew how to handle it. So as a servant, what authority does he have? What authority does a servant in general have? Well, that would depend on who the servant's master was, wouldn't it? So a servant of someone who's not important doesn't have any authority, but the servant of someone who is very important, like, say, the Queen's butler, has a fair bit of authority, I'd say. I'd listen to what he had to say. And this passage is very clear who this servant's master is. So in verse 1, God is saying, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." And verse 6 as well, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people." This is God's servant. And the use of the word uphold in verse 1 is quite powerful because it tells us that God gives his servant his full backing. And that's my second point, is that Jesus, the servant, has God's full backing. So he upholds him in the same way a court might uphold an appeal, saying that they fully support it. They testify that it's true. They testify that it has weight. This is what God's saying about Jesus here. He's vouching for him, saying that he trusts him. So this guy who your boss has brought in, who won't crack the whip or put loads of pressure on you, but is determined to get it done, isn't just someone who he's gone, "This guy looks good on paper, throw him into the mix, see what happens. If not, we tried." He's actually saying, "This is someone who I trust. Whatever he needs, I will give to him. Trust me, this is the guy to sort this out." God knows Jesus. He's his son. He knows him very well. And he knows that he can restore the lost relationship that the Israelites had with God. So God is behind Jesus, and God has so much authority. Verse 5, this is what God the Lord says, "The creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. This is the creator of all things that's supporting his servant. This is the Lord God who is greater than anything on this earth because he created everything on this earth and he understands everything, including life itself. He definitely knows what he's doing in sending Jesus. He's planned it from the start. He always planned to introduce Jesus because he knew that Israel couldn't keep his law. But he needed them to be receptive to his son, to be able to put their trust in him. So Jesus is fully backed by the creator of life itself. And he put his spirit on him, verse 1. All his infinite resources he gave to his servant in order to establish his justice. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus was, in Mark's account of when Jesus was baptized, it says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased.'" See the resemblance there? "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. You are my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And the spirit descended on him like a dove. God loves his servant, his son. He delights in him and he put his spirit on him. It's more evidence of the fulfillment of this chapter in Jesus. So how then should we respond to Jesus? We're not Israel in exile. But Jesus isn't just for Israel in exile. It says that he's for a light for the Gentiles. And this is a servant who is gentle, determined, and just. He doesn't need to be a warrior. He doesn't need to boast because he has all the authority and the power that he needs, because he is fully backed by God. Verses 8 and 9 say, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I would not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." God was telling the Israelites through Isaiah that a savior was coming. He was declaring something new that was yet to happen. He wanted them to know about Jesus so they had hope. And he wanted them to know that someone was coming who was just, who would bring justice and wouldn't falter or be discouraged until his justice was established. And as we saw, God sent his servant in Jesus, and that's why we celebrate Christmas. Celebrate that Jesus came. And he came to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. At the time that Isaiah gave this word from God to the Israelites, they needed freeing from the Babylonians. But we saw that before that God's plan is much bigger than that. And in verse 9, he declares new things. He knows things that are yet to happen. So when he told this to Isaiah, he wasn't just thinking about them in exile. He was also thinking about us. He knew the kind of things that we would face, the kind of things that we face day in, day out, the things that we struggle with. So what do you need freeing from? What in your life is getting in the way of your relationship with God? Even if things don't seem to be particularly going wrong, you're kind of plodding on with life, as a lot of us do, but what about things that aren't particularly right? Things that you know could be better. We all have things like that, and that's why we need Jesus. And if we give these things to him, if we trust in him, he will restore our relationship with God, and will give us a great relationship with him. So don't worry. When you feel like this whole Christian living is kind of a failing project, you're not getting anywhere with it, no matter how hard you try, you just really struggle to read your Bible in the morning. You really struggle to remember to pray. Just remember, God sent Jesus because we are weak and we do need him. But Jesus is one who is fully backed by God, has all his infinite resources, and who is gentle, determined, and just. And he wants to help you and me. He wants us to have that restored relationship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus, your servant. I thank you that he came as a child on that very first Christmas. And Father, I pray that you would help us to trust him in all the areas of our lives when we are not putting you first, we're not loving you wholeheartedly. I pray that you would break through in those areas. Help us to live for you. Amen.